Welcome to another Art of Relationships podcast. We are grateful for listeners like you. Let's get right into it.
Well, it's good to be back, Tim, with another podcast. We talk about all things relationships in here. We talk about those relationships that bring joy, bring hope, and bring pain. And then one of the best things, I think, is when we get an opportunity to have certain guests here. And Tim, we brought in Carrie Garcia as a guest. Why don't you introduce her real quick again, and we'll...
Well, Carrie's a friend. We were on a church together where we were on the teaching team. It was just a blast. Chris, you've got to speak with Carrie Garcia in the audience. She shouts, amen! Oh! I love it. I would love to have somebody in a class like that, right? A
freshman. I will come any day to
Please
your class.
Do that. You'll be like a ringer in the back of my class. But she's awesome. She loves the Word of God. She's a great speaker, author, mother of three, advocate for misfits, and she's passionate about this thing called freedom. Mm. And if you listen to our last podcast with Carrie, if you haven't, boy, go listen to it. She shared her story, and that's a story of addiction. It's a story of really coming to the end of yourself in really dramatic ways. And then you share that God, and this is so encouraging, spoke to you at a stop sign, not a shouting voice, but a small voice that said, simply turn the car around. You did. And from that, you launched this wonderful thing called the Freedom Movement, which is a nonprofit that provides next steps towards freedom for women. And why don't you tell us a little bit about the Freedom Movement? And then there's a wonderful workbook that you have called Exchange, The Journey from Hurting to Hope. We'd like to talk about that. But tell us about the Freedom Movement, how you thought of it, the beginning of it, where it is now.
It's been going for 5 years. Anyway, hi guys. Thanks for having me here. Hi. And it started actually in a backyard. I thought, what would it look like if we got up and was really honest about what was going on? Would that actually start to change people's lives if they felt less alone? The answer is yes. Resoundingly. So it started in a backyard 5 years ago, and there was like 30 people there. And it was just this event of just coming together, real stories, real women, just kind of getting up and sharing. And I was kind of the main girl giving my story and then sharing a little bit about from the Word of God that's like, hey, there's this Jesus that really loves you, and there's a Bible full of misfits and one great God. And that's kind of the narrative of it. And that has grown now. We're on a 9-month tour throughout the United States. We only have 2 stops left called the Something New Tour. So this is our 4th tour that we're doing, and just really love going around and helping women as they come in. It's buy one ticket and you get one free, so that you can really bring somebody that's been hurt by the church, far from God. We really want to create an atmosphere where, like, look, we're not this, there's no laser lights or anything. It's just like real stories, real women getting up. And we have Hosanna Poetry, who's been touring with us, who's a spoken word artist and has an incredible story. So it's really, it kind of just all started from there and has snowballed into this, this tour and this event. And I'm just jaw dropped all the time by what God's doing and how passionate he is about loving his children and calling more to him through this radical grace that God extends.
What's your website so people can go and check it out?
You can go to wearefreedommovement.org. Wearefreedommovement.org.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah, yeah.
One word jumps out all the time is misfits. Define what's a misfit?
I think all of us are misfits. I think we're just all trying not to be one. But when once you just embrace that there's this misfit side of you, which is just always wanting to kind of, where do I fit? Where do I fit? I'm a misfit. I don't fit somewhere. And we've all felt that way at some point in our lives. Mm-hmm. And what I love about scripture is that he uses the most misfit people to change the world. And I am the foremost of them. And so it's just, that is kind of this advocacy that I am for and help people to realize there's power in your story.
Who's your favorite biblical misfit? What's story do you go to when you want to know?
Oh man, such a good question. I am kind of obsessed with Paul because I love how loud and zealot and uncomfortable and edgy and somewhat angry sometimes he is.
Awkward,
awkward. And I love that God actually, when he, you know, transformed him and he had that encounter with Jesus, that he didn't actually change who Paul was. He changed his direction and his focus, but he was still a zealot. He was still loud. He was still passionate beyond belief. And that makes me feel so comforted because so often I felt like I was, if God was going to come in my life, that I was supposed to become this gentle, quiet spirit. And I was like, I can't do it. Even though we realize now from scripture that is about character and not personality. But I just love him right now because I feel better about myself when I read about him. Yeah. Also, that's Peter, good. Too.
No, that's a good answer. Tim, you talk a little bit about Carrie's book out there. And Carrie, I just want to start with this quote. There is an exchange that is being offered to you. Your hurts for God's hope.
Yes.
Your past for a new future. I mean, and that's why you wrote the book, isn't it? And, and so what does that mean for you when you hear that? Why did you write this? Because it's this very amazing exchange. And that's, in fact, the title of your book.
Yeah, I wrote it because I have lived it. And it is every core fiber of my being that I cannot keep this to myself. Yeah. That freedom is better than anything I've ever experienced. And the love of Jesus is better than anything I've ever experienced. And I want other people to experience that too.
And that's the word exchange. Mm-hmm. It always brings to mind things like in Colossians when Paul says he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of light. I always think about the word exchange. He rescued us and transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And he had to do that. It's an exchange. It's hurt for hope. It's dark for light. And what a hopeful word and book.
Yeah. Carrie, what would you say to people who don't necessarily feel like a misfit? In other words, so this is funny about my kids, right? I didn't grow up in a Christian background. That wasn't my context, but my kids have, right? God is like lunch. They're good kids. They've done well in school. They really haven't gotten in trouble, yada, 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 blah, blah, blah. So my kids would always joke, they're all three are athletes, and we'd watch these ESPN specials about how did you become the boxing champion of the world or something like that. And they'd say, well, it was the deep rage of anger and poverty and experiencing racism. And my kids would be like, thanks, Dad, getting rid of all my motivation to be an elite athlete. I grew up in Brea. We drove a minivan. Thanks a lot. So I guess I feel that for people who do not have dramatic testimonies. I think so. And they came to faith at a young age. See, I think that's interesting. They just feel like, blah, 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 I'm a Christian, Jesus died, I don't know, that's fine. But they don't have a dramatic story like you do. So what do you do with the people to get them to, no, Jesus' death was for you too, and it had to happen. Even though you don't think it necessarily needed to happen because you've not done anything big or dramatic. So what do you do?
Well, I think there's two things. One, I think that pride is often part of a story of our own sin nature and is what is inside of us. I think of the prodigal son, and we think about we spend so much time on the father, obviously, and the son that was prodigal, but we also forget that there was a brother that was there that really struggled with the unfairness of what was happening. And yet he needed grace extended to him because it was his pride that was keeping him from the fullness of his father's love and really rejoicing. And so we all are sinners. All of us are sinners saved by grace. And stories, in my opinion, can be somewhat irrelevant, the details of them. It's really the need for God, and we are all in that place. And that's why the playing field is even, and in our goodness, quote unquote, that can really be a place of pride that we sit in and not allowing the fullness of God to come in. And we really relate to the brother. I'm hanging out. I'm doing all God wanted me to do. I'm doing what the Father wanted me to do. And yet there isn't this humility. That's why I just harp on that scripture from 1 Peter chapter 5, where God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it is in this sense. So where is it? Everyone has a fragile place. Everyone has a prideful place. And everybody has a painful place. No matter what your story is, pain is pain. It just comes in different packages. Trauma is powerlessness. Anytime you've experienced powerlessness, you've experienced some sense of trauma. So there are these places that God wants to come in. It just might not be at the forefront of your behaviors. It might be in the depths of your heart.
Yeah, that's good.
So let's talk about humility just for a second. Give us your take on it. It's one of those weird attributes that we're called to be humble. And like, what are some indicators of false humility compared to, like, I have a friend. You can't compliment him. Anytime you compliment him, it's like, hey, that was awesome. Well, you know, that was Jesus.
Yeah, you're like, no, it was you. You were actually
I saw you at the podium. I could have sworn. So what, for you, what's true humility, and what are some of the danger signs that this is false humility that a person's exposing?
I my, you know, layman's terms, but I would say that humility is a place of honesty and surrender. So when I'm getting honest about my need for God, self-sufficiency can be pride, and it can be very spiritualized. You know, we can see someone like killing it, quote unquote, for the kingdom. I'm actually talking about this at the Biola Chapel, but we can really pride ourselves on grit, but we don't allow ourselves to understand that we grit without grace is really self-sufficiency and pride. And so humility is really this place of, one, not my will, but your will be done. And two, like, let me be honest about where I really am, the need I have for you, and surrender those needs. False humility says, I really actually don't need God. Like, I actually am doing okay. Yeah. And I think that's so, which back to the story you said, so often when we haven't had like, you know, just these really crazy stories, we can get sucked into the addiction or the harmful behavior, thinking of, I've got this. I'm doing the tasks. I'm checking the boxes. Right. I'm a good Christian. Right. And yet God's like, I mean, really the Greek word says, I resist you. I actually can't even be close to you in that scripture. Like, I actually am opposed to you in that. And that is, I don't ever want to sit in that place, you know? So humility kind of comes back to that place of honest, of need and surrender.
And in some ways, Carrie, even your example of the prodigal son, it was the brother that is most troubling, it seems, that is most lost in some respects, because there is something there about his pride, his hurtness of being mistreated, or this idea of deserving more, or why does... And you wonder who really was most likely to come to this point of recognizing the hurt, the trauma, the pain in their life. It wasn't going to be him. I would imagine his journey is going to be a much slower, longer process to get to know God. Right. We don't even hear whatever happened to him, but it's an interesting story.
I think today we need more. Let me drop a little Kierkegaard on you.
Yes.
So Kierkegaard grows, he's in a Danish nation that is Christian in name. So they're all Christians, right? It's like America in a sense. So at that time, everybody would have said, yeah, it's the official state religion. We're all Christians. And Kierkegaard was like, you're not. You're not. In name only are you. And his job was to shake people. And sometimes I feel like in Christian higher ed, we come across this where people are just like, yeah, I'm great. I'm a Christian. I go to a Christian university. I go to chapel. I have all these requirements. And I think Jesus is saying, man, I got to get you out of this because this is killing you. This is the lukewarmness that I think he's trying to get after.
Just thinking that.
Yeah. So.
That's so good. Yeah.
Hey, so let's mention your book. Okay. I just love it. It's called Exchange. Lessons Tim Mielhoff Has Taught Me. Thank you for the shout out. That was
I was humbled
when
good
I read
job,
that.
Good job.
But you break it up into different sections and you take people on a journey. I thought it was fascinating how you chose to start the journey. Let me read you a quote. You said, when I set out to create this course, I was so tempted to jump straight into the healing process. I wanted to throw you into the proverbial deep waters of pursuing freedom in your life because God wants you free. However, through prayer, Jesus took me back to the dark healing days of my journey to the first moment I knew I needed help. In those moments, I realized God pursued and loved me recklessly, and that is the foundation of healing. So the very first thing you have people is you go through love, God's love.
Yeah.
What would you want our listeners to know about God's love if they haven't had a time to look at the workbook?
Well, love covers a multitude of sins. So we sit in that place first. They will never be drawn to behavior modification first. I will always be drawn to love. It's where I feel safest. And so for me, you know, I love to dive deep into kind of the psyche and theology of what's going on in our brains and God and the Word of God. But as God was just speaking, like, Carrie, it wasn't the theology that turned you around, turned the car around. It wasn't the psychology that you understood. What it was me sitting there saying, I've seen it all and I love you. And it was in that's like, man, if I can understand this place of love and always get back to that, then I can always move forward from there. And I think that two emotions kind of are at the root of everything. It's fear or love, you know? And so we're driven through fear, we're driven through love. And in that moment, I felt like without the love, all the boxes I could have checked, I could have sat and learned how to grieve. I could have sat in theology and doctrine. I could have gone to church. I could have done all the things. But without love, then there was no safety and no place of really being seen. like, really, I see it all, Carrie, and I love you. And that blew my mind, that I have been disqualified by all humans' purposes, you know? And yet God was like, nope, not only do I love you, but I choose you. Like, I choose you to sit next to me and be my daughter. And
I love the connection between love and fear. You know, there are passages that talk about true love, right? Mm-hmm. Casts out this fear.
Right.
I always think about that. The most frequent command we get in Scripture is what it's do not fear.
Right.
And I always think about whenever Jesus was with somebody and they felt fear because maybe there was some sort of angelic presence or they understood it was God. Humans responded with fear. Mm-hmm. And Jesus' response was always so interesting. He would say, wait, don't fear. Mm-hmm. Why are you anxiously looking about you? Mm-hmm. Right? Don't fear.
Right.
And that idea of taking this, so it's an interesting connection because we are motivated by both of those.
Sure.
We're afraid to be loved, and right. We're just afraid that if he sees who I am, and it's just a funny statement, if he sees who I am,
I think
he knows who you are.
So, right.
We see this on the human level in different ways. I was in college, Eastern Michigan University, I was on the speech team, mm-hmm. and my senior year I was nationally ranked. And heading into nationals, I went through a really bad stretch. I just was losing and not even breaking to quarterfinals. And, I was just worried what the head coach thought, right? Is this – what's up with Mielhoff kind of stuff like this? So it was spiraling out of control. I just kept doing really bad at small tournaments. Mm. People were like, what the heck is wrong with this? So my coach one day calls me into the office, and I'm thinking, okay, this is it. The shoe's going to drop. Mm-hmm. This is the getting yelled at. You're right. On scholarship. What are you doing? I'll never forget this. She's sitting behind the desk. I walk in. She goes, sit. She looks at me. She goes, Mielhoff, you're my guy. Got it? You're my guy. I have no doubt you're going to kill it at nationals. Get out of here. Mm. I remember walking out, the weight completely lifted. Mm,
I love that.
Fear was, I got to try harder, harder, harder. I got to do better, better, better. And
that's
I'm doing
good.
Horrible. Mm-hmm. She walked in and said, Mielhoff, get out of here. Everybody goes through this. Get out of here. You're my guy. Walk out of here.
I love that. You're my
Loved
guy.
Loved it. Yeah, I love mm-hmm. that. And that's what Jesus says. You are
that.
My guy, my daughter, my mm-hmm. son. I love that. That's
sometimes
great.
I think he's saying, Carrie, you're my favorite. Mm-hmm. And I know he
I've
thinks
heard
that about
that so many times.
Right?
Carrie, I get
yeah,
yes.
about me. I know. But I just love that idea.
It is your favorite.
Yeah.
Another one is when sometimes it drives us, if we don't get this, to maybe dishonesty or lies. You have mm-hmm. another chapter early on that talks about this victim mentality mm-hmm. that I am not lovable. I right. am ugly. I right. am worthless. So we oftentimes tell ourselves these things. Mm-hmm. And I love some of the passages that you talk about in 2 Corinthians 10:5, of course, to destroy speculations
right.
and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge. Well, the knowledge is I am loved by
right.
him. He is my God. I am his. Mm-hmm. Right? I love that idea that we are who he says we are.
Right.
We are his children, mm-hmm. and we lie to ourselves about that. So you have right. a whole chapter on identity
yeah.
because it's so easy for us to fall into that.
Right, right. We have to really take every thought captive. And this is hard when you've experienced a lot of trauma. You know, there's things that we experience and they really feel like truth. And sometimes they are. So things like I say, I am rejected. I was rejected. That is actually true. I was abandoned. That's actually true. But if I take that on and own that provocation, then it becomes, especially over time, I become bitter, I become slanderous, I become malicious, I become what has happened to me. And so when we have to take those thought captives, it's hard work, but we have to do that in order to rewire the way our brain thinks. And so I want to give like freedom to people of like, hey, this is not just something that you just think really hard and hopefully you'll get better. It's going to take work. It's going to take time to rewire what has been said, and it's going to be take time to actually take what was true, maybe of your earthly parents or relationships, and really start to understand what God says and that he trumps all of that and that he needs to come in and supernaturally begin to heal what has happened there. And so it's a very important chapter because we do believe lies.
So when that lie is based upon my standing. So I'm thinking about a person right now that I talked with recently who's struggling in a particular sin area. Mm-hmm. He keeps messing up. Mm-hmm. It's in the area of pornography. Mm-hmm. He cannot grasp then how to get out of this. He knows God loves him.
Right.
He knows he's messed up and needs help, but he finds himself at that moment unable to prevent himself from going there. He's starting to believe almost a lie, but he's also believing about worthless or hopelessness.
Right.
What do you say to someone like that's in the middle of this who just simply believes to themselves, I won't ever get out of this. I can't. I don't have the reserves. Mm-hmm. And I think that's right where he needs to be, is he doesn't have the ability.
Right.
But what would you say, and how would you walk with someone?
Well, I mean, this, again, my personal opinion, but I think we spend a lot of time on behavior modification and not really dealing with the core of our problems. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of times people will come into my office and they have an eating disorder, or they are in pornography or whatever. They want to have an affair, all these things. And I'm like, okay. I'm like, well, we're just not going to talk about that right now. I want to talk about something a little deeper. I want to tell me the last time you ever felt, actually seen by somebody. Just tell me something about that. And we start to kind of dive into going, what is it? There's things that drive us to do what we're doing. We are wired for connection. It is hardwired in us from the beginning of time. That's Jesus, right. God, and Holy Spirit, never alone, always together. So we are driven for this. And when something has happened that kind of like Dan Allender talks about shalom being shattered, whenever that kind of state of peace and rightness has been shattered, something happens in us. So we can spend so much time focusing on, hey, stop watching porn. And I don't think it's healthy for you. I don't think you should be watching porn because it's just not healthy for you. And it's not good, but let's figure out why and see where God wants to go first and then see what starts to fall off there. Because usually we attack the behaviors, but never get to the core of why we're doing those behaviors.
What does it mean for people to misunderstand that? What is the greatest thing they're missing when it comes to who their identity in Christ? That they are loved, that they are forgiven, that they are his?
Yes,
that,
yes, yes.
Yeah. And so each of us kind of may be in a different area.
Right.
I might know deep down I'm loved by God.
Right.
But I don't know really if he could forgive this. Or,
yeah. I think it's really shame. I think shame that's not... I mean, shame's never from God. Never, 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 never. So I think shame keeps us hiding and it keeps us disconnected from the love of the Father, even loving ourselves and seeing ourselves as forgiven. But shame is really a powerful motivator. It's a powerful tool that the enemy uses, in my opinion, to silence us, keep us stuck, keep us motivated to look at something that feeds for a moment but destroys over time. And so it's really breaking down shame of understanding how loved we are in the midst of our dysfunction.
And shame is broken when it is spoken, right? You speak
Come on,
it.
That's a tweetable quote right there, brother.
Drop the mic.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
You have to give a talk.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Shame is broken when it's spoken, right?
Yes.
And that's what you're getting at also in this book. Speak it, say it, be honest, who you are, where you are. When someone's sitting in your office, let's go to the heart of this. Mm-hmm. Speak about your shame because God knows this. God knows everything. And he still holds you and surrounds you and says, you are mine.
Right.
Nothing you can do is going to change that.
Right, right.
Yeah. And I remember listening to, it's so funny. Think of all the sermons we've heard. Mm-hmm. It'd be interesting just to list them out, how many hours we have spent reading Christian books or listening to sermons. I was honestly dozing off in a sermon one time, and the guy said something I just absolutely shot up. He said, God will never love you any more or any less than he does right now.
Right.
And I was sitting there like, wait, what?
Right.
What? And I went up to him afterwards. I said, okay, so wait a minute. If I never get rid of this, he's like, yeah, it isn't like that. He loves you because you're in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That was so liberating to me. So I shared it with a Bible study I did with some of my kids and their friends. And I said that. And one kid named, we'll call him Tommy. He goes, well, then I can do whatever the blankety blank I want to do.
Right.
And I was like, you're right. You're right. But what a horrible response.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But you're right. If you're in Christ, you're right. Mm-hmm. That's liberating.
It is liberating.
Because then I'm not getting rid of porn so God will love me more and accept me more.
Right.
I'm getting rid of it because it's keeping me from fully experiencing the love that's coming towards me 24/7.
Right. And the fruit of the spirit.
Yeah.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It's keeping you from the fullness. That's actually our inheritance. We don't get a golden ticket and go to heaven. That's when everything's great. God says that he will bring heaven here, that our inheritance is not when we get to heaven, it's here on earth. That is the fruit of the spirit. It is gift to you, but you don't get to have that in its fullness when sin is keeping you from that. Mm-hmm. And so there's no one I sit with that are like, you know, I just love being in sin and shame. They don't love it. It's actually not bringing freedom to them. It's bringing destruction for them. And that's where it's like, this is why God is saying, look, this is not good for you. You're going to have to allow me to be Lord over this area. But I do want to say that there is shame when it comes to the sin that they're sitting in. There is that feeling of so much shame. But what I see happen when we start to talk about the core of what's going on, they begin to experience freedom and go and have empathy for themselves and be able to go, man, like, I'm not just doing this because I'm a terrible person. Mm. There's reasons why I'm stepping into this. So maybe I need to grieve. And that's one of the biggest chapters that I did was on grieving, because I don't feel like the church teaches grieving well. And we're always grieving something. And I believe that the Bible talks so much about grieving, and it's so beautiful the way it's seen and done. And that's where it's the... there is time to be kind to yourself,
kind to yourself,
to the little girl or little boy inside of you that has been wounded, you know? Yeah.
Let me summarize this section. This just came to me. Try this on. Shame is broken.
When it's spoken, you can't even
get
it out.
No, shame is broken. And it's spoken.
Yeah.
That just came to me.
Yeah, I should put that in my next book. I'll give you credit.
So, Carrie, when you have ideas...
just go on.
That come
gonna,
to you.
I'm just going
to
be
on
here.
And people sit with you and they read this book. What is the most... what is the most heartening response for you from people who read this? Listeners write back and people who have read your book contact you. And what do you think is making that the biggest impact out there that you're just grateful for?
I think it's allowing them to get honest and safe to do. I mean, probably what I hear the most is I do hear this is the hardest book I've ever done. Mm. I do hear that. I'm okay with it. For a little while, my own little trigger of like, you're too much and all that stuff. I was like, well, this is a too much book. But the reality is I'm really determined, like hell-bent on helping people see that freedom is for them, but they have to get honest. So I don't really waste a lot of time. But the best compliment I ever got, I actually went into a group, the large group was going through it, and a girl sat the other, Monday night, I decided to go and visit this group that I knew was doing the finishing up the exchange. And she said, I shared with complete strangers in my group that are now not strangers, things that I've never spoken outside of my therapy office. And I went and told my therapist, and he said, what has happened to you in 9 weeks, I have been trying to do in 10 years. Yeah. And I said, that has nothing to do with this book. Yeah. That's Jesus.
Yeah. Wow.
That's the heart of God for you when you step into honesty. And it's beautiful. And
it really
tears
is.
In her eyes, tears in my eyes. And just watching as she felt the sense of hope. And she said, now I want to share my story. I want to take some other girls through the exchange. Because it's really just a tool to show how big and beautiful God's word is and making complex things out of the Bible a little more simple and digestible for us to understand and walk through.
That's great.
Yeah.
Boy, check out Carrie's website. It is one more time.
Yeah, you can go to wearefreedommovement.org. I'm also running it's called Freedom Academy. It's a 3-day training where it's 50% leadership development, 50% personal development on how do I sit with messy people? How do I have conversations? How do I have guardrails? How do I know, you know, what's going on in my own personal life to be able to sit with someone? And so we're doing that here in Orange County. You can go to wearefreedommovement.org to look that up as well. I will be doing most of the training. It's 3 days and you get to have dinner at my house.
So there you go.
We're only taking 30, but it is, if you're a parent and just want to know how to talk to your kid, if you're in ministry, if you're in the marketplace and you go, man, I have all these people coming to me. How do I share faith without trying to fix people? We need to stop trying to fix people. The Holy Spirit does a good job at that. But how do I ask powerful questions to help them understand they're loved and seen?
Gosh, Carrie, thank you so much. Yeah. Carrie is on campus. She's going to speak in our chapel and students love her. Even the president came last time you spoke.
Yeah.
It was very much impressed and love that you're sharing God's word with people. And
thank you guys so much for having me. It's such an honor to be here with you, smarty pants.
And just, Carrie, just remember, when spoken, shame is broken.
Yeah, it's profound. Moment of silence for that.
It just came to me. I'm writing it down.
Tim is poster boy for messy.
And right,
so
right.
For all doing the people, well, let's then, go.
That's
do
right. You can have my book for free, Tim.
Thank you. Thanks for stopping by.
Thank you guys so much.
Thanks for listening to The Art of Relationships. This podcast is only made possible through generous donations from listeners just like you. If you like it and want to help keep the podcast going, visit our website at cmr.biola.edu and make a donation today.